And so we are starting the book of Philippians. And it is a joy to not only start it, but to go through it verse by verse and expound on all the different verses. And I have the privilege, and it is a privilege, to begin this section of Philippians. I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, and just one verse, verse 10. And reading Philippians 3 and verse 10, as you're turning there, I continue to pray for those who are away today, especially those that are ministering the Word of God. Ron and Jean are at Westwood's ministering. Pray for Jan and Dan and Jan Simolin as they're away on a timely, restful time of vacation. So pray for them that they have that rest. Philippians chapter 3, one verse, verse 10, it reads this way: "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne today, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you, to look to see what you would have for us, to see the joy that's within the book of Philippians, to be challenged by this book, not only for the lead-in, but for every week that has been mentioned and spoken upon. Help all the speakers that are coming forth. We ask you, help this speaker now, that you have him put himself aside and that you have honor and glory. Help us to know you better as we have read, to understand what it means to suffer with you, and to realize the cost that was paid for each and every one of us, and the joy to know that we'll be with you someday in heaven. But while we wait for that day, you're with us here on this earth. So thank you, Father. Now we'd ask that you would open up our hearts that we may hear and see what you would have for each and every one of us. We ask for your help in the name of the most precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The challenge that I have today is to go through the whole book of Philippians. And just an overview. But we're going to spend a lot of our time in the book of Acts, chapter 15 and 16. And see some of the things that happened and how this all began. But there's going to be 8 points. If I can get through all 8 points, and I'm going to go somewhat quickly. And the 8 points are these. The first point will be a one-sentence summary. Second point will be a key verse, which we've just read, Philippians 3:10. The key word or term, we've heard joy, and that will be it. 18 times in the book we have joy or rejoice in the four chapters. And the fourth point will be the author of the Philippians. Many believe it to be Paul, and we'll talk about that. And then point five will be the first audience and destination. And that would be Acts 15, 36, all the way to Acts 18, verse 22. But we'll only touch the first couple chapters. And point six would be the occasion and purpose of the book of Philippians. And then point seven would be the structure of the epistle to the Philippians. And then I always like to bring point eight, a practical application, what it is to have a life of joy. So let's start right off with a one-sentence summary. One-sentence summary, if you had to bring that whole book into one sentence, which is extremely difficult to do, I suggest this one sentence. Knowing Jesus Christ is much more joyful and important than anything else because God has exalted Jesus, the crucified servant, with the name above every name. And that would be the one sentence. Looking at the key verse that we have already read, Philippians 3, verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And if we break that down, we see a few parts. That I may know him. Paul, the author of Philippians, is excited about this particular issue. To know him is genosko. It's the Greek word to mean to know experientially. And that is having an experience with God. And Paul had an experience with God. We see that through the book of Acts. It's to know him intuitively. And to know him intuitively means it's a direct knowledge or awareness of conscience, where the attention of reasoning is just, you just know it's God working in and through and about you, for you, to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ in you. To perceive and to be acquainted with a person like Jesus Christ. To understand him and his principles and his commands and his directions. This is what it means when he says, that I may know him. Paul had a great desire not only to know Jesus, but that knowledge would increase day by day as time continues. His knowledge of Jesus wouldn't want to stop. He would increase it daily. To know Jesus Christ as Lord, God's nature, his character, his works, his salvation, to know the depth of Jesus Christ. And beloved, it should be one of the highest priorities of our life as a Christian to know him. Because once you know him, you will love him. And then once you love him the way he wants you to love him, by that knowledge, then you will serve him like you've never served him before. Putting self aside and giving him all the honor and all the glory due him. But then he says, and the power of his resurrection. And that comes from dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite. The basic meaning of being capable. And so God is capable, and Paul wants to know the resurrection in such a way, stressing how he desires to understand it and experience this power of influence on this resurrection. Because through that power of knowing him, it changes your heart and it changes your mind, and it makes certain that there is a future state for you in heaven. It makes sure that you have this, it dispels the darkness of the grave. So many people are concerned about the death and what happens, but knowing the power of resurrection and what Jesus Christ did for us and the rising again and battling and winning and having the victory over death, well, it puts away the darkness and the gloominess of a grave if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But it also helps you to increase your courage, because you realize that we have a living God, and Paul understood this, and his whole life would change. He would suffer for Jesus Christ because of that kind of knowledge. And then we want to also know the power of the fellowship of his sufferings. And that has to be, that's through the word koinonia, to be participating with. Paul wanted to participate in the same kind of sufferings, believe it or not, the same kind of sufferings that Jesus endured, for Paul wanted to be identified with Jesus Christ. Paul wished to be just like the Savior. We see in Philippians 1 and 21, for me to live is to Christ and to die is gain. He tasted heaven. He saw the third heaven. It never said that he saw the face of Jesus. But can you imagine being caught up in the third heaven? How that would change your whole lifestyle? Later, he would have write in Galatians in 2 and 20, and you know this particular verse, where it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He took it on personal. Paul thought it an honor to live for Christ, as Christ, to suffer as Christ suffered. To put himself aside and do all things for the Father. To do all things for Christ himself. Paul wanted to be just like Jesus Christ. And beloved, the challenge I have for you and for me is that we would have the heart of Jesus in each and every one of us, and we would go out there and we would show the world the heart of Jesus by living the things the way Jesus lived them. But to do that, you have to know him. Being made conformable to his death, that means Paul would regard it an honor to die in the same manner as Jesus Christ. He wasn't afraid of death. He wasn't as scared of it. He knew what the future was. It wasn't a darkness to him. It was a light. It was a beauty. It was being caught up in the third heaven. And that's the challenge for you and for me. And that was point two, the key verse of the whole book of Philippians. It's going to center itself around this, for the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the suffering of him, and to be the heart of Jesus. The third point would be the word, and that would be joy. It's the noun and the verb and the different formats, there's 18 different places where it either say joy or rejoice. 18 times in this very short letter. Philippians is the biblical book that most extensively defines this word joy and what it means. And I'm going to bring it out in the definition on point 8 at the end and give you some practical ways to let the God's joy be in you and you to put it in a practical way, the way our brother Paul did, and the Apostle Paul. I want you to think about one thing, though. He talks about suffering. And he talks about joy in this suffering. And I always have a story, so I'm going to give you a little story. After only a few art lessons, this 10-year-old boy named Joel decided to try his hand at painting. And he took a picture, a colored photograph of the Rose of Sharon. And from that picture, what he did was he, now remember, he's only 10 years old, and he uses blue and purple and red and green and white, and he puts all these beautiful colors, and he draws this picture at 10 years old, and it was magnificent for a young artist like this. This made the flower, which had been photographed on that day of Joel's aunt died. On that day, they took that photograph of that picture. But it made that scene to come to life at that point in time. That picture of a 10-year-old boy, he was given to the family, and this symbolized between the mature feelings of a young boy and a family that had just lost an aunt. It provided lasting memories of the loss they had suffered. It also carried with it a celebration of Joel's newly discovered artistic gift of painting. And so in the middle of this grievance of a loss of an aunt, we see the celebration of a young boy. And there was joy in the heart of the whole family, in the heart of the whole family. You've got to put an R in that word, right? Heart. Heart of the whole family. You know, even at the bleakest times, Christians can have the highest hope, allowing the joy to remain in them. To know God puts a song in your heart, or at least it should put a song in your heart and a smile on your face, allowing the joy to flow through. Honoring God, it should flow through each and every one of us. Trusting and obeying the Lord brings true joy. And you've experienced it, and I've experienced it, when we do something for the Lord and he uses us in a mighty way and we trust him to do it and he's given us the gift and the talents to do it, isn't there a joy in our heart? Because we've done it for him and for his glory. So that would be point three in the key word, but we're going to expand on that at the end, on the word joy and give you a definition of contentment and gladness and happiness. Well, who's the author of Philippians? It seems like 100% the author of Philippians, everyone agrees that it's the Apostle Paul. And that nearly every Bible student concurs with that fact. Paul's ministry may be divided into three parts or three periods of his life, if you ever want to follow how Paul lived. Paul's period of personal growth and discipleship is about 33 to 47 A.D. It's in Acts chapter 9 through 12. And then if you wanted to see the second period of his life, he was on three missionary journeys. Philippians falls into the second missionary journey. This is about 48 to 57 A.D. It's in the book of Acts chapter 13 through Acts 21. And that's where the three missionary trips will fall into place. The third part of his life was consolidating the churches. And that was about 58 to 65 A.D. This is in Acts chapter 22 through 28. And that's Paul's life. But in that life, he never once stayed away from the fact that he would want to increase the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would search for it, study it, and use it every day of his life, and that would bring joy even in times of suffering for him. Philippians is one of four epistles written from the prison. There's a battle, there's a disagreement. Did he write it from being in the prison of Ephesus or being in the prison of Rome? And the commentators have this little argument. Much of them lean towards Rome, and there's certain scriptures through Philippians you will find as you study this and people bring it out, it was probably from Rome. But I'll leave that to your discretion. You will find that the other three epistles that are prison epistles are Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, where he wrote from the prison. And who was the first audience? This is point five. See, we're moving pretty quick. That's abnormal for me. The first audience and destination, this is where I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And we're going to actually see that starting in verse 36 of Acts 15, and then we'll spend a little time in Acts 16, picking out different verses, not reading it all at once. But just looking at verse 36 for a moment, and it says, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preach the word of the Lord and see how they do." You see, the first missionary journey has finished. And here's Paul wanting to go back and confirm all the churches. But something was going to happen. First, there was a challenge that was laid before them. In this discussion on the second missionary trip, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. And Paul didn't want John Mark because he left on the first missionary trip. And there was an argument between the two. And it was so deep in that argument that they split. And that's the sadness. There's no joy when people split like this. But you will see as time goes on that some of the key doctrines that are being taught in Philippians are going to have the doctrine of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Another doctrine will be humility, and another doctrine will be unity. And you see from what is happening, even in the historical book of Acts, they were heavy on Paul's heart of unity, of humility. And so Barnabas took John Mark and went one direction to confirm the churches. But if you just go with me to Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, you'll see a little change happening. In verse 9 it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, and immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And so instead of staying in, going back to the first missionary trip, he is now going to enter Europe. And as he enters Europe, we see that there's also a change. If you look at verse 8 for a minute, and I should have read that first, but let's go back to verse 8 of chapter 16. And they passing Messiah, came down in Troas. Now you've noticed from the word they to the word we. You see, the one who wrote the book of Acts is the man named Luke, the one who wrote the gospel according to Luke. He starts off in verse 8 and he says they, but now he has joined them. For now he says we. So on the trip to Europe, you will see Paul and you will see Silas. They will pick up Timothy in Lystra and Derbe. They'll pick him up at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1 of 16. And then, of course, Luke. So there's a few of the group that is going to do the missionary in Europe. The first place Paul and Silas and Luke preach was Philippi. It's Paul's custom, his way, he would normally go to the synagogue. He would normally go there. There was a problem. And this is where we come to a little bit of some of the facts of what's happened in Philippi. So let's take a moment. First of all, Philippi means, believe it or not, two words, the same. That's what it means. Not sure what all that means, but it means the same. It was founded by Philip the Great. He was the father of Alexander the Great. There was a tremendous battle amongst the Roman Empire. And if it was, and I don't want to go too deep on that because this isn't the biblical part of it. This is the historical part. There was a battle. Was Augustus, who was Octavius, who was Augustus Caesar, and Antony defeated the forces of Brutus, and there was a big battle. And everybody knew Philippi about this great big battle because the Roman Empire could have fallen. Or it had a major impact right at that particular battle. But what became more important in history than that great battle was that there was conversion to Christianity in Philippi. That was a greater story. And Philippi was an important commercial city in the province of Macedonia. It wasn't the capital. The capital was Thessalonica, but it was an important commercial city. The city had a privileged status of a colony of Rome. And that's probably why, because they were considered a colony of Rome, they would be Roman citizens. And they prided themselves, the people of Philippi prided themselves that they were Roman citizens. And that's probably why you get to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where it talks about our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul had to get the mindset away from their honor and glory of the fact that they were Roman citizens and to get to the fact that they're heavenly citizens. Get your mind to where your homeland is and not where you're currently stationed. Beloved, that's what a lot of Christians need to do, too. We work so hard in telling people we're Americans and we got all these things here when we should be having more conversations about the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. One of the other things is Paul would normally go to a synagogue. And if you notice, I want you to go with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 16. And let's look at the first conversion, verse 13. And on the Sabbath, they were already passed over. Let's start in verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia in a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And so, again, Paul would normally go to a synagogue. There was no synagogue. And the reason that they're given why there was no synagogue, that there weren't many Jewish people in Philippi. You see, again, a Roman colony. It is said from the historical books that many of the Roman soldiers went into retirement into that city. They were given land around that city and part of it in that city. And so many of them were retired Roman soldiers. And their job was to fortify the city and help Rome if there was any attack against them. And so no synagogue. But remember who Paul is. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. Matter of fact, if you study Philippians, and you'll see it, there are no Old Testament quotes in Philippians. The closest quote you get from Old Testament is in the book of Job. Job chapter 3, 13 and 16 says this: "He also should be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him." Well, that would be related to Philippians 1 and 19, where it says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." That's the closest you'll get to an Old Testament quote, because it was Gentile. I thought that was a little trivia fact that you might enjoy about Philippians. And so we see that he's coming into Philippi. He's going by the river in verse 13, and we'll pick it up again. "And we sat down and spoke unto the woman which resorted thither." And so he goes right to this lady. The lady in verse 14 we found out is a certain woman named Lydia. There's no meaning to her name. It's just Lydia. "A seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." What a wonderful woman this one turned out to be. She was praying, and her heart had opened. I want you to pay attention. Our vision this year is prayer. We're already going to see some changes in Bristol Bible Chapel and how we're going to have the prayer meetings. When it'll be a breakfast? Could it be a Wednesday night? Could it be a Tuesday? We'll see. We're going to move it around. But right away, they were at the river to want to pray. And as they're wanting to do this, here comes Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, and they're going to give the gospel message, and God opens her heart. She becomes an important factor, because when Paul is maltreated in Philippi, when he's thrown in jail, when he's scourged, and they tell him to get out, and we'll cover that in a little bit, where does he go before he leaves? He goes back to the home of Lydia at the end of chapter 16. So we see, and again, Acts 15, 36 through 41, Barnabas and Paul went on their own directions. They had that falling out again. Unity, humility, and knowing God all plays a part in this letter. Then you go to Acts chapter 16, 1 through 5. Paul selects Silas. He went to Derbe and Lystra, and Timothy joined the missionary journey. We picked it up, and we already talked about Acts 16, 6 through 10. Paul receives a vision that he should go to Macedonia to preach the gospel, where Luke joins them, and that means he's entering Europe. Acts 16, 11 through 13, Paul goes to the chief city of Europe, which is Philippi, not the capital. It was on the Sabbath. Acts 16, verse 14 and 15, which we have read, 14, 15 says, "And she was baptized." After she came to know Jesus Christ, she was baptized, and her household. Not only was she baptized and took the first step of obedience, but her whole household got baptized. You see, when a person's heart opens up to God, God can do some great things in that household and in those individuals. and their hearts opened up. And she besought us, saying, if you judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And Luke was impressed how she constrained him and her hospitality showed. And she later on would constrain him again. We see that Lydia was the first convert of Europe. Again, her heart was open. She attended Paul and the company in a good way with hospitality. Later on, it was to give him comfort and nurture him. She was baptized and first took that first step of obedience, found to be faithful. Acts 16, verse 16 through 24, we see a woman with a spirit of divination followed Paul and company. Now, we're not going to read all of that, and it has great biblical aspects to this story, but just to give you an idea, here's Paul preaching in Philippi, and here's this woman going behind him. Every day that he would go, and Silas and Timothy and Luke, and she would go behind him, and she would yell this, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, would show unto us the way of salvation." And she would make a pest of herself. Let Paul do the preaching, not a demon. And so finally he had to turn around to her. And I'm just going to shorten this because of time. He turns around to her and he tells the spirit, through the power of the redeeming blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, to come out of him, out of her. Well, the people got mad, the one who kind of owned her and possessed her, because she made a lot of money fortune-telling for these men. And they got the town in the Philippi in an uproar. And when they got them in an uproar, and let's see if I can find my place here, they threw them in jail. Let's see, verse 16 goes, and let's go to verse 20. "And brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Remember, they were retired Roman soldiers, and this bothered them. Verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." He was maltreated in Philippi. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast him into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust him into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Not only did he put him in jail, he bound them to the wall. And he did that because he was afraid that they would escape, because the keeper of the prison, if a prisoner escaped, he would pay with his life. And then you've got to love the next verse, beloved. Watch verse 25 again. It says this, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed." Stop. See the word pray? Remember the Lydia? She was at the river praying. Something great happened. Our vision is prayer. We see at midnight, Paul and Silas, at midnight, they pick midnight, and they start praying, and then look what it says, "and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed." And they're free. It starts off with prayer and praise with song. I don't know if all the prisoners like their singing or not. Sometimes you wonder, some of our singing is great, and then there's certain days we need to tone up our ears. But at midnight, they're trying to sleep, and here they are praying and singing praises, and the earthquake, and now the prisoner, the keeper of the prison, grabs his sword and goes to plunge it in, and Paul yells out, "Stop. We're all here. Nobody left." God didn't want him to leave. What a miracle happened at that moment of time. The doors were opened. The prison, no prisoner left. The keeper fell down before Paul. And there was another change of heart. And not only him, but you'll see as you read the verses down, his whole household was saved. And so the doors have opened in Philippi. So let's take the next point, 6. The occasion and purpose of Philippi, the Philippians. Well, one of the reasons that Paul is writing from Rome is the fact that he was in prison. The Philippian church sent him financial gifts and supported him. And I know for a fact that when a person goes into prison today, even today, they can make some money, but it's very only if they have a good behavior. So where do they get their money? Because they don't just give them things. They have to buy their toothpaste. They have to buy their shaving cream and razors. They have to buy these things. Where do they get the money? Well, it's from family that will send and it'll go to their account. And it goes to their account and they can go to the, have the people go and get the supplies for them and it comes off their account. Well, it's the same back then. And financial gifts were sent to Paul. It could have been for legal fees. It could have been for living expenses. The gift was given by way of a man called Epaphroditus. He shows up. Well, while Epaphroditus was there, he experienced a very near fatal illness. He almost died in serving Paul. The Philippians heard this, and Paul learned that the Philippians were very concerned for Epaphroditus, so he was going to send a letter back with Epaphroditus and explain in his current conditions and how Epaphroditus recovered, and now he's ready to send him home. You'll see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 28. Paul took this occasion again as he's sending Epaphroditus back to thank them for the gift and the practical support. Paul also complimented Epaphroditus for his ministry and brought the Philippians an up-to-date account of his ministry, Paul's ministry in prison. You see, Paul wanted to let them know that in the near future, Timothy will be coming to them as well. He also added a bonus, and the bonus he added was he was going to give them some important doctrinal teachings about Christ in Philippians 3 and 10. You want to know Jesus Christ. You want to know about the power of his resurrection. You want to know the power of his suffering. You want to know being conformable unto his death. You need to know this because that will change your lifestyle. You will change for the better for Jesus Christ. He also wanted to offer practical advice on living Christian life vigorously and joyfully. Because even though he was maltreated, there was a joy in Paul's heart, in Silas's heart, in Luke's heart, in Timothy's heart. Paul would teach humility and unity. Because he also heard that there was two women in chapter 4 of Philippians that had a discord amongst each other, and he's beseeching them to unify because it will cause a division. The structure is the next section, 7, and it breaks down this way. Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2 is the typical personal letter of the day. Introduction to the senders, addresses the saints of Philippi, to the bishops and the deacons, and a wish for good health is all in those first two verses. Philippians 1 through 3 is a thanksgiving for the Philippian saints' faithfulness, their participation in the work towards the gospel, for the gospel, and the furtherance of the gospel. Verses 9 and 11 of Philippians 1 is a beautiful prayer that they may be blessed with an ever-growing knowledge of judgment in Christ, that their love abound more and more. And you'll hear that next week. Philippians 1, 12 through 26, Paul gives an account of his current situation. His primary concern, which is the proclamation of the gospel, it continues despite his difficult circumstances. You see, his captives were evangelized. They would bring him in and he would give them the gospel message. He couldn't leave, but they brought people in. He got permission to have visitors. As they came, they wanted to know something about this man named Paul, the apostle. When he comes in, he preaches. Isn't that wonderful? Have you have in your heart the answer of the hope that's within you, and at any moment you can preach this in sufferings and in good health? But in sufferings? You see, there was joy in his heart. You know, his imprisonment was severe. And he even alluded to the fact that death seemed a real possibility in the near future for him. But at the same time, he must have had a battle, because he also has this verse in there that talks about him coming to the Philippians again. So the battle went on. And so that was some of the things you'll see in chapter 1. If you look at verses 27 all the way to chapter 4 and verse 9, you will see the mind of Christ as the foundation of unity. It talks about not only unity, but humility. And a lot of people will say, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. But it takes all those verses to start to see the whole heart of Jesus Christ and the power of living for him. See, he says when Paul returns to Philippi, he hoped to find a church united in Christ. And yet he's hearing about two sisters causing a division. Again, we see Philippians 1, 27 to 4, chapter 4, verse 9, is a call for unity in the church to be united in spirit, in task, and in confidence in Jesus Christ. Those who follow Christ must follow him in selfless service to others. This is humility. Key verses or popular verses. You'll hear at least, there's more than these, but these are popular verses from the book. Philippians 1, 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You've all heard that before? Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 14. I press towards the mark of the high calling of the prize. Of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He presses towards the mark. He's in prison. Philippians 4 and 6, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see that Christ's preexistence, his incarnation, his passion, his resurrection, his exaltation are all summarized in a masterful fashion to highlight the humility and selfless service demonstrated by Jesus Christ. It's all laid out in this book, all with a theme of joy. Chapter 2, you'll find, is a chapter devoted to humility. Paul was concerned that the Philippian saints would demonstrate the reality of their Christian profession in action. And to be great for Christ, you have to be humble. To be great for Christ is putting yourself away and letting Christ have the preeminence. Paul's desire was for them and himself was that he would be able to rejoice that his labor on their behalf was not in vain, because they were unified in Christ. Paul explained to the saints why Epaphroditus was returning. In chapter 3, you'll have warnings and exhortations. Verses 1 and 2, Paul is giving both a warning and exhortation to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. In 2 through 9, you see a warning against legalizers. against legal righteousness, and warning against confidence in the flesh. And verses 10 through 16 is an exhortation to know Jesus Christ. 17 through 21 is a warning against living for the flesh. Chapter 4 has to do with peace of Christ. The peace of Christ, another doctrine. Paul exhorts that the saints rejoice and to remain faithful. Paul exhorts to have peace with the brethren, with the Lord, and in all circumstances we must have peace. Shalom. In the practical section of joy, and I have 4 minutes. How do I have joyful in times of misery and trials? Joy, again, is a positive attitude, it's a pleasant emotion, it's a delight. There are many kinds of joy reported in the Bible. You'll see words like happiness, gladness, contentment, cheerfulness. The joy which the people of God should have should be holy and pure. You'll see that if you study and run through the book of Psalms. Rejoicing in God's righteousness, Psalm 71, verse 14 through 16. Rejoicing over God's salvation, Psalm 21 and Psalm 71. Rejoice over God's mercy, Psalm 31. Rejoice over God's creation, Psalm 148. Rejoice over God's word, Psalm 119, all the way through. Rejoice over God's faithfulness, Psalm 33. Now, you'll find other psalms. Those are just some that I found for you. God's characteristics and his acts are the cause of rejoicing, beloved. The joy of a righteous person is produced by the Holy Spirit. You see that as one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 gives you the 9 parts of the one fruit. One being love, joy, peace. This kind of joy looks beyond the present future to our future salvation, present condition to the future salvation that we have in heaven. And to our sovereign God who works out all things, because we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. It's for our ultimate good, which is to be Christ-like. Joy like this is possible even in the midst of sorrow. You think of little Joe, 10 years old, painting a picture of the Rose of Sharon when he just lost his aunt, and it gave excitement to the whole family, even during a bad time. Practical application of joy, you see that the foundation of being joyful and for happiness is knowing God, having a proper relationship with God. Again, even during the bleakest times, God will never leave us nor forsake us. To fully experience God's joys, we must build on the foundation in a practical way. Here are 10 ways you can have joy. All right, here we go. Like 2 minutes. 1, pray to know God's way. Just pray to know God's way. 2, give thanks always. Thank God for everything you have, including the sufferings, because during the sufferings, you will grow like you've never grown. During the prosperities, you need prayer just to get through them, because you get too high and mighty if you look at self and not look at God. 3, give something away. Just give it away. 4, do a kindness. Just do something that's kind. Even though it takes your time and your effort, your monies, whatever it is, just do something kind for someone. Let Christ have the preeminence. 5, look intently into the face of a baby and marvel. Hold the baby, look in their face and marvel at what God has done. 6, since you looked at the young, now look at the old. Visit the elderly and learn from their experiences. One of the greatest experiences I had, you remember Mick and Ange? Some of you know them, some of you don't. Mick and Ange, they were both in the hospital one day, and they put them in the same room. I don't know why they did that, because you're coming down the corridor and you hear Mick and Angie arguing. They're fighting each other. And I come down to visit them, and I'm kind of like, I'm not sure what I should say and who I should say it to. And then I said, hey, Angie, do me something. Do me a favor. Say something wonderful about God. Just say something wonderful about God. And she would tell me a blessing of God. I said, Mick, you do it now. You tell me something wonderful about God. And he would do it. And I said, Angie, you're up. Mick, you're up. And you're up. Mick, you're up. I left. They were at peace. You see, let God rule. So number 6, visit the elderly and learn from their experience. 7, laugh often. Laugh often. You see, this is life's lubricant. This is where joy comes from. Laugh often. Number 8, work with vig and vim and vigor. Getting tired up here. Vim and vigor. Work hard. That's easier. Work hard. Number 9. Plan as though you will live forever. You will. Plan as though you will live forever, because simply you will. Number 10. Live as though today is your last day on earth. And that's the 10 practical ways. I'm sure there's a ton more, beloved. To have joy in your heart. Key verse, again, goes all the way back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What a key to live by. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you and we thank you for an opportunity to open up a book. To now take the next few months, couple months, many weeks, and to start breaking down all the scriptures. To watch Paul as he walked through Europe, starting with this town called Philippi. To be challenged to have unity and humility. To have a challenge to know you like we've never known you before. To understand that we will have sufferings, and because of those sufferings, we will grow in Christ. And to realize that we are never to be anxious, because all things are possible through Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthens us. So, Father, what a book. Help us to take some practical applications of joy and perform them so that you have honor and that you have glory. Again, Father, thank you for this moment of time. We ask that you just bless each and every one according to the riches of your grace. Give us traveling mercies until we meet again. We lift it before you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.